This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we spoke about the most difficult moments for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life and in the seerah, in the events that we find in the seerah. The 10th year was the most difficult time for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is why it was referred to as Aam al-Huzn, the year of grief or the year of sorrow. And so we covered three main events that took place at that time, and they were the deaths of his uncle Abu Talib and his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, and his journey to At-Ta'if and what ensued after that until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left and had to come back home to Mecca. And so now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to give da'wah in Mecca, but this time under the protection of Mut'im ibn Adi. And so we mentioned this last week, and that's where we had left off. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through a tough and difficult time, and it is a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that with every difficulty there comes ease. إِنَّمَا عَلْ عُسْرِ يُسْرًا. That with every difficulty there comes ease, there comes relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through this tragic time in his life, and so it was followed by one of the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so because of the size of the calamity, of the difficulty, the bounty that followed it was great. And so that brings us to one of the most famous events in the seerah and in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the journey that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on from his home in Mecca, from Al-Masjid Al-Haram to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, and then from there up to the heavens. And so this is the story of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. And so it was a journey like no other. And so that is what we'll talk about today, insha'Allah ta'ala. But before we do that, it would be good to mention a few important points related to this magnificent event. And so the first point, what do we mean when we say Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj? And so Al-Isra means to go on a night journey. Asra, in the Arabic language, it means to travel at night. As for Mi'raj, It means to ascend, to go up. So when we say Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, that's what we mean. Al-Isra is the first part of the journey, which is the night journey to Masjid Al-Aqsa, and then Al-Mi'raj refers to ascending, going up from there to the heavens. The second point, how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam take this journey? As we will see, and as many of us already know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was brought an animal. And so he got onto this animal, and it took him from Al-Masjid Al-Haram to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. But the question here is, did he continue the journey up to the heavens on that same animal? The answer is no. And so some people think that the entire journey was on that animal, but that is not the case. As we will see, the Prophet ﷺ tied the animal to the masjid, and then he went up to the heavens with Jibreel alayhi salam. And in some narrations it mentions that he went up in some sort of elevator, a sullam, some kind of ladder or some kind of elevator that took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam up into the heavens. The third point is, in what state did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make this journey? First of all, he went both in his body and his soul. Contrary to what people think, that it was only in his soul and not his body. And so there's nothing impossible for us to believe in, for us Muslims. Yes, others will object and say, how can someone go up into space like that? In his body. And so because of that, some people rejected and said he only went up in his soul, with his soul, without his body. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went up both in body and soul. Also, was he asleep or was he awake? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was completely awake on this journey. And what proves that is that if he was asleep, then this is nothing strange for someone to claim that I was asleep and I saw this. It would be a dream like any other dream. But we know that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his people afterwards what had happened, Quraysh, they rejected it and they made a mockery out of it. If they understood from him that this was a dream, then they wouldn't have done that. They would have said, okay, we accept it. You had a dream just like we have dreams. But they understood from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was claiming that he went on this journey not while asleep, but actually completely awake. Point number four. When did this event occur? We know that it occurred in the 10th year, but we don't know the exact date of when it occurred. And so there are conflicting dates that have been mentioned by historians and the scholars, but it is disputed. And so many people, they claim that it was on the 27th of which month? Of Rajab, which was the previous month before the current month of Sha'ban. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he says, no known proof has been established, neither concerning its month, which part of the month it was, nor its specific date. Rather, what has been narrated related to all of this has been narrated with conflicting narrations and with discontinuous chains of narrations, and thus none of them can be affirmed with certainty. And that brings us to the next point. Do we commemorate this night? Do we do anything on this night? Anything special? Do we celebrate it? Do we do any extra acts of ibadah? Pray all night long, like we do in the nights of Ramadan and Laylatul Qadr, etc.? The answer is no. First of all, because its night is not known. Secondly, even if it was known, the Prophet ﷺ did not commemorate that night, nor did the companions after him. And so it was definitely a special event for the Prophet ﷺ, but it does not mean that we commemorate it or celebrate it or do anything special on that night. If we do, then we are committing acts of innovation, bid'ahs, and we are basically, in effect, we are saying that we are able to do something that the Prophet ﷺ did not do, and we know better than him or his companions. Finally, the last point that we can mention here, there is no event in the Meccan stage of the seerah that has been narrated with as many different narrations and different narrators, different sahaba narrating the story, than this event of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. And so, in Sahih al-Bukhari alone, there are 20 different narrations, 20 different companions narrating the story. In Sahih Muslim, you have about 18 different narrations. And then you have, after that, the other books, the Sunan and the other books of Hadith. However, not a single one of these narrations mentions the whole story from the beginning to the end. And so, to have the whole story, what we need to do is we need to take from these different narrations and basically piece the puzzle together, so that we have the complete story in front of us. And so that is what we're going to do. And so let us start. The main narration that we'll be using is found in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam narrates, he says, "While I was in Al-Hatim, or Al-Hijr, the semicircle in the Kaaba, that semicircle, and he was there at nighttime after Salatul Isha, he says, I received a visitor, an angel who came and opened my abdomen and pulled out my heart. And then my heart was placed in a golden basin filled with Iman. And then my heart was placed in it and washed and then replaced and stitched back together." Now, we previously mentioned that this happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When was that? When he was a child. In the care of who? In the care of Halima al-Sa'diyah. And so when he was out there in the desert, we mentioned a similar story. And so this incident of the opening of the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his heart being washed, etc., it occurred more than once. It happened more than once. It occurred when he was a child, and it occurred now when he was an adult. And there's nothing wrong with accepting both stories. We don't have to say it only happened once. As long as we have authentic narrations mentioning it happened on both occasions, then there's nothing wrong with accepting both. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to say, "And then I was presented an animal smaller than a horse larger than a donkey. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions the name of the animal. And what was that? Al-Buraq. He says, I was presented with Al-Buraq. And then he described this animal. And so he said this animal would take a stride as far as it can see. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was describing to us the speed of the animal. This animal would place its hooves at the extent of its sight with one leap. So as far as it could see, that would be one leap. So we can see it was an extremely fast animal. Nothing like any animal in this dunya. And that's how the Prophet ﷺ made it so quickly to Baytul Maqdis. At an extremely fast speed. Faster than even the airplanes that we have today. He goes on to say, Jibreel told me to mount this animal. And then he would guide me. Jibreel took me to Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem. And there I tied my mount at the gate of the masjid, where all the prophets would tie their mounts. And so there was a special place where the previous prophets who, you know, have visited Masjid al-Aqsa would come and mount their animal and enter to pray in the masjid. He goes on to say, then I entered and I prayed 2 rak'ah. In other narrations, it states that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam led as an imam. And who were those praying behind him? The prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he led them in salah. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after I prayed in the masjid, I came out and Jibreel brought to me 2 vessels, 2 containers. One that had wine in it and the other that had milk. And he told me to choose one of the 2. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose the one that had milk in it. And so what did Jibreel alayhi salam say? He said, اخترتَ الفطرة. You have chosen the fitrah. You have chosen the fitrah. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I was then led by Jibreel up into the heavens. So now this is the end of his journey to Masjid al-Aqsa. And now he goes up to the heavens. Now, when we use the word heaven, it seems that we're referring to Jannah or paradise. But that is not the case. And so it seems like that because in the English language, heaven and paradise are used synonymously. They mean the same thing almost. Many times when you say heaven, you mean paradise. When you say paradise, you mean heaven. But in the Arabic language, these are 2 different terms. So when we mean paradise, what do we say? We say Jannah. When we say As-Sama or As-Samawat, we are referring to, we say As-Samawat means heavens, or As-Sama, heaven, we mean the skies above us. We mean the skies above us. And there are 7. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِي خَلَقَ 7 سَمَاوَاتٍ. So there are 7 heavens. What we mean by that is this creation that Allah has created. The first heaven, سَمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا. This is the one in which we have the stars and the galaxies. because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the stars being in as-sama'u dunya. So basically, this current universe that we're in, parts of it that we haven't even discovered, this is referred to as as-sama'u dunya, the first heaven. After that, you have six more levels, six more heavens. And then after that, you have Jannah. And then you have the Kursi of Allah. Then you have the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is above everything, above His entire creation, in a manner befitting Himself. But the point here is that As-Sama' and the Samawat, they are from this dunya. They are from this creation of Allah, and they will be destroyed on Yawm al-Qiyamah, as Allah mentions. That as-sama' will be destroyed on the Day of Judgment. As for paradise, Jannah, then this is, we're now talking about another world. And this is the world of the Akhirah that the believers will enter. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I was then led by Jibreel up into the heavens. Up into the heavens. So he says, we made it all the way to the gates of the lowest heaven. And Jibreel knocked on the gate. And so the gatekeepers, the angels, they asked, who is it? Jibreel says, it is Jibreel. They asked, and who is with you? He said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They asked, has he been given permission? Has he become a prophet, a messenger? And so Jibreel says, yes. And so they responded by saying, he is welcome, and his arrival is a pleasure. And so they open the gates. So you can see here that no one can make it through unless they have permission, unless they have clearance. And so they open the gates, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, I went in, and who did I find in this first heaven? He says, I found my father Adam alayhi salam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, and so Jibreel introduced me to him and said, this is your father Adam. Give him salam. So I said, As-salamu alaykum. And Adam returned my salam. And then Adam alayhi salam, he said, welcome to my pure son. Welcome to the pure prophet. Now, when we think of this meeting, try to imagine the pleasure of both prophets and their feelings. That here you have Adam alayhi salam meeting the brightest and best of his children, the best of mankind, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's meeting him for the first time after thousands of years. And imagine Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meeting his father Adam, and the feelings that he must have had. And so it must have been an amazing moment, a pleasurable moment. And they may have even have wished to sit down and have a conversation. However, remember that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's on a tight schedule. And so he has a lot waiting ahead of him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Jibreel then took me up to the next heaven, the second heaven. They went up to the gates of the second heaven, and they reached the gate, and the same thing happened. The gatekeepers asked, who is this? Jibreel responded by saying, it is Jibreel. Who is with you? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is he a messenger? Was he given the risala, the prophethood, the message? He said, yes. So they opened the door, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, I went in. Who did he meet this time? He met Isa alayhi salam and Yahya, the two cousins. And so Isa and Yahya alayhim as-salam were cousins. He says, I exchanged my salam with them. And then after that, we moved on. He says, we went on to the third heaven, knocked on the gates and went through. The same thing happened. He was given clearance. And then he went through and he says, this is where I saw Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam. And I gave him salam and he returned my salam. Now Yusuf alayhi salam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said about him that he was given half of beauty. So he was extremely handsome. From among all of the children of Adam, he was the most handsome. And so imagine the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam meeting the most handsome human being. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, we went on to the fourth heaven. The same thing. They asked who it was, and Jibreel responded, and they were given permission to enter. And so he says, I entered and I met with Idris alayhi salam. With Idris alayhi salam, one of the earliest prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After exchanging salams with him, he says, we went on now to the fifth heaven. And here I met Harun alayhi salam. Harun, the brother of Musa alayhi salam. And so I gave him my salam. He returned my salam. And then we went on to the sixth heaven. After entering the sixth heaven, who does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam find there? The brother of Harun, Musa alayhi salam. And so here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam meets one of the greatest prophets and messengers of Allah, Musa alayhi salam. And here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, I was about to move on with Jibreel alayhi salam, but then Musa alayhi salam started to cry. So imagine after they greeted each other, and Musa welcomed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because each of the prophets, they welcomed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They said, marhaban, welcome. And so after Musa alayhi salam did that, and now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had to continue on his journey, Musa alayhi salam starts to cry. And so when he was asked, why do you cry? Musa alayhi salam said, a young man, a ghulam, a young man, was given prophethood after me. And he will have more of his followers entering paradise than mine. And so, up until the time of Musa alayhi salam, and even after his time, until the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Musa had the largest following of any prophet in history. Bani Israel were the largest believing ummah. But now there was a new world record that was going to be set by the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so Musa alayhi salam knew about that. He had this knowledge, and so he cried and he wept. And so you can see it was like a competition between the prophets, you know, competing for good. It wasn't a competition of jealousy and envy, like those who compete for the dunya. Rather, it was a compassionate kind of competition. As we will see, in an upcoming conversation between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Musa alayhi salam, that the nature of this competition between the prophets was not one of jealousy and envy. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Then I went up to the seventh heaven, and I went in after being given permission." And who does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meet here? Who? Ibrahim alayhi salam. He says, "I went in and met my father, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and I exchanged salam with him." Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "I was then presented with Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur." I was presented with Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur. And in one narration, it mentions that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered the seventh heaven, he found Ibrahim alayhi salam was sitting there, resting against Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur. So what is Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur? It's mentioned in the Quran. Where is it mentioned in the Quran? In which surah? Surah At-Tur. Right in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "وَالطُّور وَكِتَابٍ مَسْطُورٍ فِي رِقٍ مَنْشُورٍ وَالْبَيْتِ الْمَعْمُورِ." So Allah takes an oath by Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur. Just like we make tawaf around the Kaaba in Mecca, and just like it is the first place of worship, the first bayt and house of Allah on earth, established for the ibadah of Allah, we have the same thing in the heavens. And that is Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur. And so it is right above the Kaaba in the seventh heaven. And so it is the house of Allah in the heavens, just like we have the house of Allah on earth, the Kaaba. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in one hadith that Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur is visited by 70,000 angels every single day. But the most amazing part is not that. What is more amazing than that, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and they never come back to it again. Do you understand the implications of that? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that every day 70,000 angels come to visit Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur, and they never return to it ever again. How many angels are there? And for how long has this been going on for? For how many thousands, millions, or billions of years? And so it puts us human beings to shame how small we are in our population. You know, if we say that we are overpopulated, we are today 8 billion people, then how about the angels? Who are we compared to this massive creation in terms of, not only in terms of size, the angels, but also in terms of their numbers? And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in one hadith, the skies are moaning. The heavens are moaning, and they are justified to moan. Every space equivalent to four fingers, there are angels bowing down in ruku' or in sujood, worshipping Allah. Meaning, the heavens are packed. There's no space. There are angels everywhere worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is a vast, huge creation that makes us, the world of human beings, seem to be very, very insignificant. Now, it's very significant here for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to find Ibrahim alayhi salam resting with his back against Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur. Why? Because who built the Kaaba on earth? Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away his soul, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him to rest against Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur, the house of Allah in the heavens. Now, in another hadith, a very interesting conversation takes place here between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ibrahim alayhi salam on that night. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I met Ibrahim on the night of Isra, and he said to me, O Muhammad, convey my salam to your ummah. Convey my salam to your ummah. So right from the start, imagine Ibrahim alayhi salam giving us salam. He's giving me and you salam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Ibrahim said to me, O Muhammad, convey my salam to your ummah. And then tell them that Jannah has a vast plain of pure soil and sweet water. It is a plain, leveled land. It's straight, leveled. The plants grow there by uttering Subhanallah, Walhamdulillah, Wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar. So basically, every single time we say one of these adhkar, a tree is being planted and growing in Jannah for us. Who is telling us this? Someone who has already made it to the other side. And so it's as if we are getting a letter from the future, coming from Ibrahim alayhi salam. He's sending us a message from there, telling us that this is what happens. And so this is what we should do. After that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, I traveled further. So now he's in the seventh heaven. He says, I traveled further until, meaning further up, until I reached As-Sidratil Muntaha. As-Sidr is a lote tree. As-Sidr refers to a lote tree. But this lote tree is Al-Muntaha, meaning the end. And so this is the end of the heavens, the last point, the furthest point, the highest point. Beyond that, you then have the world of the Akhirah, Jannah. And then you have the Kursi of Allah. And then you have the Arsh of Allah. And so, As-Sidratul Muntaha is the end of the universe created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine one heaven over the other. And then after that, you have As-Sidratul Muntaha. And then beyond that, you enter into a different world. Now this is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his true angel form. How do we know this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it in the Quran. Now previously, we mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his true angel form only twice in his life. Other times, Jibreel would come to him in different forms. So when was the first time? And we already covered this. The first time Jibreel ever came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the cave of Hira. And so we mentioned there, Jibreel came to him in his original form. And this frightened the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about both seeings, both sights, in the cave of Hira and on the night of Isra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. By the stars when they fade away, your companion, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is neither misguided nor astray. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak from his own desires, his own whims. Rather, whatever he says is nothing but a revelation to him. عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى. Who has taught him? The angel of mighty power, meaning Jibreel alayhi salam. ذُو مِرَّةٍ فَاسْتَوَى. He is mighty and he is of great perfection. Who once rose to his true form. فَاسْتَوَى. He rose to his true form. And so that was in the cave of Hira. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَهُوَ بِالْأُفُقِ الْأَعْلَى. While on the highest point above the horizon. We mentioned that time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Jibreel, he couldn't see beyond the horizon. Jibreel had covered the entire horizon. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here. ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّى. Then he approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, coming so close in the cave of Hira. فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. He was so close that he was only 2 arms lengths away or even less. فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. Then Allah revealed to his servant what he revealed through Jibreel. مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى. The Prophet's heart did not doubt what he saw. أَفَتُمَارُونَهُ عَلَىٰ مَا يَرَى. How can you then dispute with him regarding what he saw? وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى. And he certainly saw that same angel descend a second time. So this is now the second time on the night of Isra. عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. At السِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. At the low tree of the most extreme limit in the seventh heaven. So this is the proof that here the Prophet ﷺ saw Jibreel alayhi salam. Allah says, عندها جنة المأوى. Near this is Jannah, the garden of eternal residence, meaning after السِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى, you have Jannah. إِذْ يَغْشَ السِدْرَةَ مَا يَغْشَى. While the low tree was overwhelmed with heavenly splendors, مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى. The Prophet's sight never wandered, nor did it overreach. Meaning, the Prophet ﷺ only saw on that night what he was allowed to see. He didn't see beyond that. لَقَدْ رَآ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبْرَى. He certainly saw some of his Lord's greatest signs. And without a doubt, everything that the Prophet ﷺ saw on this night were the signs of Allah, the magnificent signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam reached to that end, that highest point in this created universe. And he says, here he saw 4 rivers. 4 rivers emanating from it. He asked Jibreel, what are these rivers? And so Jibreel said, 2 of them are apparent, and 2 of them are hidden. The 2 that are apparent are the Nile River and the Euphrates. The Nile River, which we have in Egypt, and the Euphrates, Al-Furat, which is in Iraq. And the hidden ones are the 2 hidden ones in Jannah. So what it means by the Nile and the Euphrates, what does this mean here? It means that because these 2 rivers in the dunya here are so blessed, and they are 2 very blessed rivers, civilizations have always resided around these 2 rivers throughout the course of our human civilization, our human species, civilization after civilization. So they are 2 very blessed rivers. So just like they are blessed in this dunya, there are 2 rivers equivalent to them up in Jannah. And so what we learn from this is that this tree, As-Sidratul Muntaha, is so close to Jannah that you have 2 rivers of paradise passing from under it. After that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, and so we passed As-Sidratul Muntaha. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going further. He says, we went up further and made it all the way up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is in the presence of Allah. Again, all of this is both in body and soul. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is awake, but he doesn't see anything except what Allah allows him to see. He only sees what Allah allows him to see. And this is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meets directly with Allah. But this does not mean that he sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so there was a difference of opinion among the Sahaba. Some of them, the majority of them, said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not see Allah on that night. But some of them said he did. Among them was Aisha radiallahu anha. But we have proof that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually did not see Allah on that journey, because one of the companions asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he see Allah? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded by saying, Huwa an-nur, anna arahu. He is light, so how could I have seen him? So the point here is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this journey. No one in this dunya has ever seen Allah, but the believers will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the akhirah. So now, what happened when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met Allah at this point? It was here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without the mediation of Jibreel alayhi salam. And so prior to this, everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would receive from Allah was through Jibreel alayhi salam. But this time Allah is communicating directly with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah chooses whom he speaks to. Allah spoke to Adam alayhi salam directly, and he spoke to Musa alayhi salam directly, and he spoke to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. And that was on this night of Al-Isra. And so what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicate with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at this point? Something very important. And that was our daily salawat, the five salawat. And so this is when it was prescribed. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I was then given the salawat. And so he says, now I start to descend. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is starting to come down to the lower heavens, and he says, on my way I met Musa alayhi salam, who asked me, what did Allah tell you? He was curious to know. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Allah prescribed 50 salawat upon my ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took whatever he was given by Allah and was going to come back to his ummah and say, this is what you have to do. Pray 50 salawat every single day. Musa alayhi salam, he said to him, your people will not be able to handle it. I have tested people before you, and I have experienced Bani Israel for a very long time. Go back to your Lord and tell him to reduce it for you. So now Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took this advice. It was a senior advice, someone who is more experienced, a prophet who came before me. He's given me brotherly advice. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I went back to Allah. He says, I went back to Allah, and I asked him for a reduction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reduced it by 10. So now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thinking that he accomplished something, he comes back down and he meets Musa alayhi salam, and Musa asks him what happened. So he told him that Allah reduced it by 10. Musa alayhi salam said, go back to Allah and ask him to give you a further reduction. It's not enough. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I went back and Allah reduced it another 10. So now we have 30. And so he went back down, he meets Musa alayhi salam, he asks him what happened. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, and Musa alayhi salam said, it's not enough, go back. So he went back, and now it was reduced to another, it was reduced by another 10. So now we have 20. The same thing happens. He comes back to Musa. Musa says, it's not enough, go back. He goes back. It gets reduced to 10. So now we have 10. It's still not enough. Musa says, it's still not enough, go back. So he goes back. And this time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reduces it by 5. So now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to Musa, and Musa asks him, how much do you have? He says 5. Musa alayhi salam says, it's still not enough, go back. But this time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, enough is enough. I'm too ashamed to go back to Allah to ask for a further reduction. I just cannot do it. And so here, what do we see? We see something very interesting, and that is the difference between the personality of these two prophets, Musa alayhi salam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how one is bold and the other is not as bold. We will get more into that when we come to the lessons. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, and so I descended until I made it back to earth. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam returns back home to Mecca. And so now we have the reaction. What happens when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam comes to his people? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam first goes to Ayman. And so Ayman was one of the women who nursed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he was young. He goes to her, she had accepted Islam. He goes to her and he tells her what had happened. He says, I went to Jerusalem, I went up to the heavens and I came back on this same night. Ayman says, Ya Rasulullah, do not tell this to anyone. Nobody will believe it. It's impossible. Your people are already opposing you. They're already calling you all kinds of names. What will happen now? And so Ayman believed in him. It's not that she was saying, it's not that she was doubting what he was saying, but she was saying that the people won't accept it. The kuffar of Quraysh, they simply will not accept it. And that was because the journey to Jerusalem would take, in those days, would take an entire month. An entire month going, an entire month coming back. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that he did it all in one night. That is not even possible in today's day and age. Yes, you can probably reach Masjid al-Aqsa in one night and come back, but you cannot also go up to the heavens. So Ayman told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to tell the people about it. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will. I will convey the message regardless of what the people say, because it's part of my mission. And I will tell them what happened. My responsibility is to convey. If people want to believe, let them believe. If they don't want to believe, then that's up to them. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obviously realized the weight of this news and how difficult it would be. And so he went out quiet. And it's mentioned in some narrations that he was saddened. He didn't know what to do. He kept to himself. Even though this journey, the whole purpose of it was, what was the whole purpose of it? To bring joy to the Prophet ﷺ after a terrible year, the year of grief. Tragic events occurred, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifted this to him. He should be happy. But here the Prophet ﷺ returns quiet and worried and sad. So he starts to speak to some people, and now this news starts to spread. And so the news reaches Abu Jahl. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sitting in the masjid quiet and worried about the consequences. And here you have Abu Jahl who comes to him. The last person that you want to be seeing at this particular point. And so Abu Jahl comes, hearing about the news, he asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Muhammad, do you have anything new?" And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Yes." Abu Jahl says, "What is it?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "On this night, I visited Jerusalem, and I came back." Abu Jahl says, "Jerusalem, al-Masjid al-Aqsa." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Yes." Abu Jahl says, "O Muhammad, if I were to call your people right now and bring them here, would you tell them the same thing that you have just told me now?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes, I would." So Abu Jahl went happy, running, calling the people of Quraysh to come at once. And so they all came, and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Muhammad, can you please tell the people what you have just told me a moment ago?" And so the Prophet ﷺ, without any hesitation, he said, "I have been to Jerusalem and back this previous night." And so the narrator of the hadith, he says that the people started laughing and clapping and whistling and falling over one another. And so they made it into a huge joke. And so imagine the crowds laughing and clapping and falling on each other. Now, some of the seasoned travelers who have been to Jerusalem, they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to describe it to them. "Describe Jerusalem to us. Describe the masjid." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember, he had not spent a long time there, and so he couldn't remember every single detail. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allah showed me Jerusalem and described the masjid to me brick by brick, stone by stone. And I was relaying it to them. I was telling them that this is how it looks." But there was another thing. There was another thing mentioned in another narration. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming back to Mecca, flying back, he passed by a caravan belonging to Quraysh. And this caravan had lost a camel of theirs. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being above, he could see where the camel was. And so from above he called them and he said, "Your camel is in such and such place." And so they didn't know where the voice was coming from, but they found their camel. And he says he drank some of their water, and he knew the description of the caravan. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying, basically, also as your proof is this caravan, here is the description. so after he described everything, Quraysh immediately sent someone to go check and meet that caravan before they arrived in Mecca. And it so happened that they did lose a camel. And they said they found it because they heard a voice from the sky. And also they had some water of theirs that was missing. And so all of these were proofs and signs that were given to them. But even all of this was not sufficient for them. Even after the Prophet ﷺ described Jerusalem and Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and this caravan, it was not enough for them. As was their custom, that no matter what sign, no matter what evidence the Prophet ﷺ would bring to them, they simply would not believe. Now the story of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj was so difficult to handle that it also caused some of the weak Muslims to apostate. It was difficult to grasp. And so those who had weak iman, it's mentioned in some narrations that there were some who apostated. Whether that's true or not is a matter of debate. The scholars debated, and so they said that there's no authentic narration to suggest that. But the point is that events like this were meant as a fitna, as a test for the people, to test their iman. And that's exactly how Allah mentions this very event in Surah Al-Isra. What does Allah say? وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الرُّؤْيَا الَّتِي أَرَيْنَاكَ إِلَّا فِتْنَةً لِلنَّاسِ. And we have not made what we brought you to see except as a test for the people. Ibn Abbas says it was the visual sight that the Prophet was shown on the night of Isra. So Allah showed him what He showed him on that night to go back to His people and tell them about it as a fitna for them, to see who will believe and who will not believe. So now we have mentioned the reaction of Quraysh, and we have mentioned the reaction of some who happened to be weak in their iman. How about those who were strong in their iman? We saw the example of Ayman, but there is an even more amazing example. And that is the example of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. A group of people went to Abu Bakr and asked him, "Have you heard the news? Have you heard the news? Do you know what your companion is saying?" And so he said, "No. What's he saying?" And so they told him that he's saying he went to Jerusalem and he went on this night journey and he came back on the same night. So what was the response of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, لَإِنْ قَالَهَا فَقَدْ صَدَقْ. That if he said it, that if he sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said it, then he has spoken the truth. If he has said it, then he has indeed spoken the truth. They were shocked. They said, "How could you believe such a thing?" He said to them, "I believe in something that is much more amazing than that. If you think this is something difficult to believe in, then how about this?" He said, "I believe that the revelation comes to him from the heavens. It comes to him in the split of a second. If you think that's difficult to believe, then this is what I believe." And so there is so much to comment on this response and this reaction of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but we will save that for the lessons. The lessons that we will go through concerning Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj And because there are so many lessons that we can derive from this story, numerous ones, we're going to, inshallah ta'ala, save it for next week. And so this is basically the end of the story of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. This is what happened, and this is one of the miracles that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's something we believe in as a miracle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives miracles to whomever He wills, from His prophets and His messengers. Things that are out of ordinary, impossible in human standards, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it to happen. And this is one of the greatest miracles that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given, after obviously the miracle of the Quran. And so next week we'll go through all the lessons that we can derive from this great event, this magnificent event in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.